everyone. I'm Kevin Winder, and thanks for tuning in to another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. And as always, I have a question for you. Do you know anything about Easter's 25th anniversary? It's okay if you don't. In today's podcast and post, we reconstruct the historical context of Paul visiting Rome 25 years after Jesus' death and resurrection. The Roman Church is nothing like churches today, and the attraction of Easter wasn't candy or bunnies, it was violence and incarceration. Join me now as we strip away the floof and the fizzle of modern Easter evangelical extravaganzas and stare directly into the message that made the religious mind so angry that it would cost Paul his own head. Hello, everybody, and thank you so much for coming back to yet another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio, 2-in-1 weekend. Lucky you. Folks, I am really glad that you're here. I am so humbled by the comments that you send me. Many of you are on text streams with me, and I love that. I love having that immediate dialogue with you throughout the week. Many of you may not know you can do that. You certainly can. Just respond to the newsletter. Let me know you want to engage, and we will. You'll be part of it. You'll be in. Others of you, I don't hear from you very often, and I want to say, hey, reach out. Tell me how you're doing, if it's been a minute. Let's consider this journey we've been on. I've at it now 12 years since I left the brick-and-mortar religious machine and have brought all of us who have come out into this desert, this exile, to really relearn our spiritual faith, to really reconstruct everything that we had to deconstruct. And we've discovered we don't have to throw God out with religion. And so if this is a new idea to you, boy, welcome. You're in the right place. It's probably not new because there's a wave, an army, a world of people that are leaving these frameworks. And folks, I just want to say thank you for being a part of this. I'm not giving you another religion. I'm not giving you another thing. I will not take up your time. I don't charge a single dollar. This is a place where we can come and be free of the abuses, free of the pain, the overreach, the power, the control, the manipulation, the gut-wrenching, twisting experiences that are so common to some of these frameworks that we've come from. And today, to demonstrate our freedom, we're going to talk a little bit about Easter. And I want to tie it into our Romans series. And so I really got to thinking, maybe we'll just add color to this story. We're going to hit Romans 3 next week. And man, it's going to level the playing field. It is absolutely going to be a bomb going off into your framework if you're still holding tight to it. And so I want to lay some of the groundwork historically, but also lay that against what has happened to the church. Like, where are we now? This is crazy. We're 2,000 years, and now Easter is bunnies and peeps and chocolate and Easter egg hunts and John Tesh music and flying angels hanging from the churches and fog machines and paper mache rocks and animals taking a dump on the stage. I mean, this is out of control. So let's go back. And that's what today is all about. This is part of our Rome series, but it's my Easter presentation to you. I hope that you will receive it in the heart that it's given. I call this Rome Chapter 7. It's podcast number 427, and it's Easter's 25th anniversary. Now, I wanted to do something different that would support our growth and understanding as we work through Paul's letter to the Romans. I'm not giving up on that, folks, and I don't want you to either. I see the subscriptions and the open rates kind of fade because it's getting a little heavy. Do not pull back. Stay with me. Do not make assumptions yet. Follow the do the work with me. because what I'm going to open up will liberate your life. It will transform everything, I promise. But if we look across the world today on Easter, Christians are celebrating this holiday. In the Catholic calendar, you've been building up to it for weeks. And while it has become a secularized holiday in the U.S., Christian believers see this as something very special. Easter, along with Christmas, comprises the two times of the year when people reemerge into the church. They go back to the building and they attend services, bringing family and friends, and many churches swell to capacity, and they use these two holidays to hopefully garner new church growth. And so they're putting on their best that they can. And while I've commented many times on the superficiality of modern Easter celebrations, and I think we all see it, and even many churches have acknowledged it and are pulling back to something more sacred, and I respect you for doing that. I do think it would be a very interesting study if we could revisit what Easter might have been like at the time Paul wrote his letter to the church in Rome. So let's talk a little bit about that. So in our study, I've compared the church in Rome to the diversity of a Super Bowl audience, since this church was comprised of Jews, Gentiles, Greeks, barbarians, wise and foolish, according to Romans 1, 13 through 15. And while some scholars place the writing of Romans around AD 57 in Corinth, during his second, and some scholars say maybe third, visit to Corinth, Paul wouldn't arrive in Rome until the spring of AD 58. And what this meant is that he came just after the Jewish Passover, and so we could say his arrival was after Easter. And while he was there, he was under house arrest by a Roman guard. And he would eventually be freed after 2 years and then go away on another missionary journey. But he would return again around 64 to 67, some 6 to 8 years later, when Emperor Nero would actually behead him. And Nero, if you've followed some of my other studies, you know who that is. Now, Paul's letter to the Romans could not depict his experience in Rome, right? So we can't read Romans and say this is what his experience in Rome was like, because he wrote it before he got to Rome, a couple of years, okay? But his multi-year experiences in churches like Ephesus and Corinth kind of come through in the letter. Paul's very experienced. He's talking to these communities throughout all of the region, throughout all of these amazing places, the very diverse cultures and beliefs and people. And during these 10 years, while he's visiting, staying, sometimes multiple years, there is much which is not recorded, but piecing them together reveals what these early congregations were like. And this is why I can say with confidence the Roman church was nothing like the modern church. And so when pastors read these epistles, these letters from Paul, and they say, to the church in, you know, Rome, folks, this is nothing like a church today. Nothing like the church today. When you conflate those two words, yes, it's the same word, church, you are making a massive assumption, right? They were culturally diverse. They were religiously diverse, and yet they were very inclusive. These are ideals our culture is striving at, and strangely, modern evangelicalism is really pushing against them. I heard one pastor pounding his pulpit, bragging about how we are not tolerant. We are not inclusive. They are just so proud that they could create this division between themselves and the rest of the world that they were seeking to serve. They all share a belief in Jesus in these old churches as the Christ, this promised Messiah of Hebrew Scripture. Many of them were eyewitnesses. These eyewitnesses all came from different places. They had different perspectives. They had different ideas about Jesus, about what this Messiah meant, what the role was, what the prophecy was, how it was fulfilled, whether they bought into the whole story or part of it, or what they saw firsthand and experienced, or what their friends and relatives did. We know that these religiously diverse congregations experienced amazing signs and wonders through the power of the Holy Spirit. These are recorded over and over in the New Testament. People were healed. Many came to faith, so that there was a strong basis and curiosity and belief about what is going on, what is up with this Jesus thing. And this is kind of where the Super Bowl metaphor breaks down, because the focus of the Super Bowl is football, and the focus of the church is Christ. In Acts 19:11-12, it says, God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that were touched by his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Can you imagine that? Taking a handkerchief that Paul touched, prayed over, taking it back to your sick child or a person with a disoriented way of thinking, and it just touches them, and all of a sudden they're healed. The 25th anniversary of Easter would have taken place while Paul was in Rome under house arrest. Paul would travel to cities and go to the Jewish temples and teach and preach. Now, how many modern pastors and church leaders go and teach and preach in Jewish temples? The answer is almost none. Another proof that this is nothing like a modern church. This work that Paul did, accompanied by miraculous signs from the Holy Spirit, and while many would come to believe in Christ, others would reject Paul and start trouble, as they did in Ephesus, where a riot was started, which almost got Paul killed. And like a modern college campus, Paul taught despite many protesters. And the protesters were not just some woke Gen Z, college student. The protesters were the religious mind, the most religious of the world. Easter in Rome must have been similar, where Paul would teach and preach, but he was literally kept on a short leash. Remember, he was under house arrest, some say tied to a Roman guard. So Paul's house arrest originated in Caesarea, when the Jews were intent on killing him. Once and for all, they took a vow, "I will not eat until Paul is dead," vowing to kill Paul. Claiming, what else? Why are they so mad at Paul? Why is religion so threatened by Paul's message? What is happening? Well, they claimed that Paul deconstructed their religion. And of course, I just did that post last week, showing you exactly what Paul is doing in the Roman letter. He does it all the time. The New Testament is all about this. Jesus' whole ministry was about deconstructing religion, freeing people from religion. See, this is the message that many of you get and why you keep coming back and bringing your friends. But what the rest of the world doesn't seem to understand, and why they throw the Bible away, is because they think the Bible is a way into religion. And that's because really uninformed pastors beat you up with it. They used the Bible as a bludgeoning tool, as a artifact for abuse. They've used it to manipulate your feelings, to create fear and doubt, and to threaten you with it, to keep you into their religious frame, to keep you bringing your checkbook and validating their importance every Sunday. But the Bible, its message, it's the euangelion, the good news that's in it, throughout it, and almost every page, is that you can be free from religion and every other institutional power that tries to give you a name. You can become your true self found in God. That is what it means to be saved. That's amazing. And Paul has been saying it. And of course, if you're deconstructing religion back then, they accused him of defiling the temple by bringing Gentiles into it with him. And of course, the same is true today. Many evangelical pastors on their Instagram feed sound just like that religious leader of Paul's day when talking about deconstructionalists like myself, deconstructionists, I should say. You see what I'm saying? Like, the religious mind has never changed. It changes forms. It never changes from its heart. Jesus stared him into the face and told him, "You got it all wrong. You know nothing about God." Paul said the same thing, and both are killed for these words. In Acts 21, it said, "Men of Israel, help. This is the man," speaking of Paul, "who is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and this place," speaking of Jews, the scripture, and the temple. "Moreover, he even brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." Do you see it? The religious mind condemning the deconstructionist. The religious mind standing opposed to the guy who says you can get to God without all your superstructures, with all out of your pretense and ritual, circumcision, holy days. Throw it out. None of it gets us to God. That's so threatening. And Paul was arrested by the Romans who governed that area. And he was flogged. And that's when he appealed to the Roman leadership as a citizen that he had purchased a citizenship from. And after the appeal, he's ultimately transported back to Rome. And that whole time, the religious mind, the Jews, were working to prevent his hate speech, so to speak. And once back in Rome in AD 61, he was put under house arrest during a period when Emperor Nero was persecuting Christians. And the entire region was in tremendous upheaval. And one timeline shows Paul being released after 2 years and travels again, but he is then rearrested and put into a Roman jail, where he is killed around AD 64. Now, I share these historical snapshots for a couple of reasons. First, their chronology and historical records are irrefutable. Combined with the archaeological and extra-biblical records from the era, every place that Paul went, you can go to a map and go there now. There's archaeological evidence. There's historical evidence. This isn't just a fiction book. If you laid it down thinking this is all made up by man, you were misled. This is an historical document of tremendous veracity and trustworthiness. These biblical accounts are amazing historically. Second, the fact that all the trouble that is recorded in these documents is further evidence of their trustworthiness. If they were trying to put a spin job on it, they'd have just left all that out and put only good stuff in. Thirdly, if we divorce the historical backdrop from these letters, we lose the theological and spiritual power of Paul's message. And that's the most important part, folks. Like, if we don't see the historical message, and it's really hard to see it because we're 2,000 years removed from it. Our framework is nothing like it. And so a lot of it is lost on us. The 25th anniversary of Easter in Rome was Paul in chains under persecution of Nero, who is clearly the biblical Antichrist. Now, if that's news to you, like if you didn't know the Discovery Channel had already figured this out along with every other biblical scholar, if you're still stuck in your pre-trib, pre-millennial eschatology, waiting for Jesus to come back any moment, then folks, you really do need to know your Bible. Your evangelical pastor hasn't taught you very well, right? Nero was the Antichrist. You reorder this eschatology according to the biblical revelation, which I've done, and you can go check it out in my series. But all of a sudden, there's a new message that emerges, which hasn't been obscured by fictional writers and manipulative emotional ploys to put Jesus in your heart. It's not about conversion. It's about completion. Easter wasn't a time on this 25th anniversary of religious freedom. Easter eggs, paper mache rocks, flying angels, and special music guests. Like many of my audience, belief came with a consequence. You didn't leave religion out of rebellion. You left out of integrity. And it came with a consequence. You lost your friends. You lost your family. You lost your support structure. You had to give up on all that, and you had to find strength somewhere else. And it's found in God through others. And Paul would be dead within a few years of this writing of this letter. Your experience as an exile, as a church alumni, as an ex-evangelical, all of those experiences are by far more pressing and similar to Paul's than anything going on the big show on the Sunday center. Yet Paul never backed off his message, and despite the groundswell of persecution against these God-fearers, as it says, from many religions who all held faith in Christ, Paul wanted nothing more than to help people find God in the midst of mass political and economic chaos. What a valuable mission. Boy, if we could get a piece of that now. Folks, I'm trying. Within a few years of Paul's death, the temple in Jerusalem would be destroyed by Rome on Easter's 28th anniversary. Now imagine being freed by Paul from religion prior to that happening and comparing your life to those who stayed entrenched in religion when the whole system burnt to the ground. I know that most pastors want to talk about the resurrection. They want to talk about substitutionary atonement on Easter. And those are important subjects, which we will cover. But today, while we are virtually in Rome reading Paul's letter before he gets here, Easter just hits differently, doesn't it? And for Paul, Easter was every day. Easter was the good news that all humanity could become free of their over-identification with tribal religion. They could become free of political affiliation. They could become free of racial divides, become healed of their corrosive mindsets, the demons that caused hatred, competition, and strife within their hearts. Easter was on display and hated because it revealed how diverse communities could coexist and serve one another in love, generosity, and compassion. The Easter message on its 25th anniversary subverted every institutional power that convinced people they were something other than the beloved family of God. Boy, we need that today. And so it's my prayer that this Easter would cause us all to sit virtually with Paul in his Roman Easter. What if our freedom in God were to cost us our cultural freedom? How many today would choose chains because we keep talking about Jesus being alive within us? What would a diverse community look like if the Holy Spirit miraculously showed up with signs and wonders, healing people and freeing us who have left our religious frames behind threatening the religious and political establishment so much that they were willing to kill us to stop it. Can you imagine? That's revolutionary. Can you say this is something that you see in your community church? I can't. It's my hope that we consider this historic Easter as we go into Romans 3 in the next week or so, and we begin following as I launch a depth charge into your religious upbringing. Paul's not letting up, and nor am I. And we must ask ourselves, what is Paul saying to the religious person that is getting him into so much trouble? And why has this message been silenced over 2,000 years of church history? Folks, may this contemplation press against our modern Easter extravaganza. How is the Easter that religion and tradition have embraced become one which our world can easily ignore with a marshmallow peep and a chocolate bunny? How did that happen? If Paul were alive today, I can assure you, we'd be getting a letter. And no doubt, contemporary Christianity would want to kill him because of it.